And now for the first message today, we will be having a split sermon format, but we will have opportunity to hear from a deacon serving in the Phoenix area, Mr. Joe Camarada.
I had to adjust this for the short guy. It is so nice seeing everybody, and welcome to those that are in, they used to say radio land, but in webland, over in Sholo, Wickenburg, North Phoenix, and who knows where else. Greetings to you folks. It's been a long time since I've seen some of you. Hope to see you again sometime soon. Recently, we just concluded the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, and now Pentecost is tomorrow. Hopefully this message will be helpful for the younger and the older of the congregation, for all of us. For each one of us has the opportunity to have our names written in the Book of Life. Earlier this week, I was listening to the radio and I was hearing a commentator talk about the great luminaries that are out there. There's people speaking so eloquently on some very good topics. And I thought about that word luminaries. There's a lot of eloquent speakers, and yet not all of them really do speak of good things. And through history, mankind has all kinds of people that have spoken well. There's been philosophers, there's been scientists, politicians. Sometimes they speak well, and sometimes they don't. Sometimes, with the natural mind, the carnal mind, things don't get better in nations, no matter how eloquent the speaking is. I thought about that, about the great luminaries that this man spoke of, and I also thought about the scripture and the significance of it. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, and I'm just going to quote this out of my notes, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself, or as some versions say, transforms into an angel of light." So each one of us needs to be careful about what we're listening to, what we're hearing, and what we're watching, the events that we see, that we properly interpret certain things happening. The nations of the world continue, unabated, to strive against the truth of God, with an assortment of days and seasons and rituals of their own making. That's what life is all about. And we could sometimes get lost in the morass of things. We could get lost and lose our moral compass in this strange, bizarre age. Sometimes what we hear religious sound bites, cutesy, glamorized pictures that we see on Facebook, or smooth, slick ads that tell you how to get rich in three easy lessons. A lot of it is just, as and I see from the smiles, that many have come across that. Despite it, those things don't always happen the way people say, whether they be of religious, political, or scientific origin. The world has lost its moral compass, and it's causing societies, not just here in the United States, but elsewhere, to slip into moral decline as nations plummet, and I take that word literally, plummet into chaos at an intensified rate and possibly the end of the age of the rule of man. We ought to be careful that we don't get caught up in such things. We are admonished in Ephesians 6:10. No need to turn there. It says, "Stand strong in the Lord." But how do we do that? How do we stand strong? A major suggestion is to read the book. That's this book that we have, that we hold in our laps or in our hands, or that I have up here. That we read the book to understand what we're being taught. And we should never, ever forget that Christ is our King and our Savior. And he provided us with valuable insight into spiritual matters and also into many physical matters using the scriptures. We always like to have a brief synopsis, and my synopsis of this is Christ is truly in the Passover, the spring holy days, through Pentecost. And as a side note, we're not going to discuss the latter feast. That's a subject for another time. But we need to look in God's Word, the Bible, and come to understand to a greater depth of how we came to be here today. First, we may ask ourselves, do we as individuals miss the point, even as most people do, or many people do? As time goes on in a fast decaying world, can we lose understanding as have, keep this in mind, tens of thousands of people that have walked through the doors over the past 50 years? What happened to them? Where are they today? Did they lose their moral compass? Or are they just waiting in the wings for proper examples to show them? Because there's been so much confusion morally and scripturally in this world today. The zeal that we have for God's truth and God's church is not anything new. I could tell looking at the many gray hairs, and even I have a few of those. It goes back in time. We've been on a growth period for more than 50 years, some a lot less, but we all need to be careful about our direction, that we don't slack off. Now, my first point, because I'm going to talk a little bit about the Christ in the Holy Days, pertaining to the Passover, consider this from Leviticus 23:5-6. Leviticus 23:5-6. I'm not going to turn there in my Bible. I have it in my notes. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, the first month is often called Abib or Nisan. At twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. One thing to remember, and you'll often hear confusion in the world, people often equate the Passover with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that's not entirely accurate. The Feast of Unleavened Bread begins with a holy day and ends with a holy day, and the Passover is just before that Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's symbolic in history. I don't need to go and tell you all of the symbolism, but you know that Christ was crucified on the Passover, that the night before, Christ met with his disciples. They were not yet apostles. He met with them. And here's what I have to say. Christ gathered with his disciples on the evening of his crucifixion. That was the night before he was crucified. He was crucified roughly around 12 noon on the Passover day, but he met with his disciples the evening before. And you will notice something. We're still observing the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And nowhere in Scripture does it say we ought to change. Christ declared this in Matthew 26:2. Matthew 26:2. This came out of the English Standard Version. Christ said, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." I'm going to turn here to Luke 22:8. Luke 22:8. Luke 22:8. "And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.'" And continuing on, verse 9, "So they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you, carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher, referring to Christ, says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room and there make ready. This was the Passover evening, which many of us remember as the day that we took the bread and the wine and we washed each other's feet. Then we could skip down. Let's skip down to verse 15. And Christ had this to say, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Did you notice something? He will stop eating after this time period, but it will be then eaten again. So there's a future for Passover. Let no one say, that's all been done away. Be careful, because there are people that will provide a different doctrine. Then let me jump up to Luke 24:30. I'm going to read this out of my notes. Luke 24:30. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. It's important to remember, we see that the evening before the daylight portion of the Passover, Christ sat with his disciples, washed feet, declared the symbols of the bread and wine as his broken body and his shed blood. Remember, Christ was slain for the sins of the entire world. Matthew 28:6. It says, he is not here, for he has risen. Now this is what? When did this happen? No need to turn there, but we're all familiar with the sign of Jonah. In Matthew 12:40, it has this to say, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. I'd like to make a comment on this. Sometimes people who consider themselves to be great luminaries of religion, and maybe even personal friends who think they're enlightened, and they claim to believe in the Bible, but all too often they go to great lengths to skirt the scripture and deny the validity of the crucifixion and resurrection. What happened to those tens of thousands of people that came to this understanding when I first came into the church in 1969? Where are they today? Are they waiting in the wings? Have they totally written off? Have they totally gone somewhere else? Have they turned their back on God? Or did they listen to false teachers, great luminaries, that said, this is the way, let us go this way, when God says, no, go this way? At the beginning of the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Night to be Remembered, which this year corresponded to the evening of April 14th and the daylight portion of April the 5th, we could read the scriptures in Exodus 23:15. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread as I commanded you. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. It's important to remember this. What is this stuff called leaven? One source had this to say, referring to leaven, and this is the quote, "Leaven is a substance like yeast that when put into bread dough spreads throughout the dough and makes it rise." And more of a quote, it says, now notice, Jesus Christ's teaching about leaven, which expands the meaning of this feast. During Christ's ministry, he performed two miracles in which he fed thousands of people. After one of these incidents, when his disciples had gone around the Sea of Galilee, they forgot to bring bread with them. So Jesus told them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What is that? Bloating up the ego, false doctrine, deviations from God's word. It is so easy to get caught in the frenzy of the age when people are scattering and morals are declining. Matthew 16:5-6 says this. Matthew 16:5-6. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed. Here's that warning again. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And that's repeated several times through Scripture, as we've already seen. Christ was truly, and he gave the bread of life. Christ was our Passover. Christ was our ultimate sacrifice. He set us an example of things to do. Now, the next in line after the Feast of Unleavened Bread comes Pentecost. This is actually, I'm on my third point. Pentecost is counted 50 days from the wave sheaf. When was that wave sheaf this year? Well, usually it's the day after the Sabbath within the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But this year, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day of the feast, was on a Sabbath. So there's no other Sabbath in between. So the beginning of the count began on the day after. The day after the first day of unleavened bread, and you count 50, and lo and behold, tomorrow is the Feast of Pentecost. Now what about this Feast of Pentecost? Sometimes you'll hear people talking about a Feast of Pentecost, but they've written off everything else. They've changed a Passover to a Friday, and they rotate it around the calendar with absolutely no association to the true Passover on the 14th of Abib. So, 50 days later, here we are, tomorrow is Pentecost, May 24th. Let me read this out of Exodus 23:16. Exodus 23:16. You shall keep the Feast of Harvest. This is referring to Pentecost. Elsewhere, it's also called the Feast of Weeks. So don't get that confused. Of the Feast of Harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, and what you sow in the field, you shall keep the Feast of Ingathering. This is later. That's going to be later in the fall. At the end of the year, when you gather in the field of the fruit of your labor. Each one of us, and those that were called back in the first century, we are as first fruits. There's a greater harvest coming, and that's in the future, yet to come. Pertaining to Pentecost, think about some things. And think about the time frame. Acts 2:1. If you look in your Bibles for a time frame, it'll generally say about 30 or 31 A.D., something of that nature. And here's what it says in Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And now we read Acts 20:16. Now this is 57 A.D. This is roughly 25 years later. They're still keeping Pentecost. Oh, so they weren't done away. They're still doing this. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Why? Still keeping Pentecost. 25 years later, after his calling on the road of Emmaus, he was there. And he was still coming back. He was keeping Pentecost early when he was a Pharisee. And he is now keeping Pentecost as a Christian. There were no abolition of holy days. And most of us have understood that, and we have clung to that wisely. And if we have not been careless about it, we have not cast it off for little rabbits, colorful eggs, marshmallow yellow peeps, little chicks, and all the other accoutrements. There was a major religious figure, no names at this point. He said about 3 years ago, Christ was not born on Christmas Day. Big church. Tens of millions of people. Because he said it does not fit the proper pattern. Christ could not have been born on Christmas Day. 3 years ago. But we're still, as a world, observing what other great luminaries have told us was true. For we have not, as a world, dug into Scripture as we ought to, as we are doing. And I dare say that is why most of us are here. That should be why. You shouldn't be here, or I shouldn't be here just because my wife is here. I shouldn't be here just because my friend, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my little buddies, big buddies, young buddies, old buddies. I shouldn't be here for those reasons. It's nice to have fellowship, and we should have fellowship. We're commanded to have fellowship. But we have got to know, because someday there may be a famine of the word. And if we don't know what we should, we will fall on the altar of confusion and strife, along with tens of millions of other people. As nations rise up against nation, and civilization virtually becomes totally uncivilized. Pertaining to all of this, we will learn more about Pentecost tomorrow I'm going to bring this to a close. Again, reminding us, be sure to keep the feast. You can look that up in your scripture. Keep the feast. Look it up. Get on the Bible reading program if you're not on the Bible reading program. As scripture says, study to show yourself approved. In all that we do, we ought to be setting the right example, as we've already heard. 1 Peter 2:15. I made a slight edit here, so I'm going to read it out of my notes. 1 Peter 2. Good. It's still in here. 1 Peter 2:15. 1 Peter 2:15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for a vice. How many people do we hear of today that say we're free? We just have to believe. No, there's things that we as believers have to do. Continuing, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. And I'm going to continue in verse 17. I think this is very important. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Remember the lessons of the feast, especially the word which we hold in our laps. Be committed to your calling. Don't allow yourselves to get caught up in the snares and cares of the world. I'm going to leave you with a final scripture and a final quote. This is from Deuteronomy 12:30. Take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? That warning is there for us. It is written for all people. And the final quote, the holy days of God give us an overview of God's plan, God's great plan of salvation. The fulfillment of these days is dependent on the one who became a man, who died for our sins, and who now sits at the right hand of the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he is our King, and he is the one for us to follow.